are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. When it rains, it pours, especially if you are associated with this prominent evangelical church in Seattle, Mars Hill. It used to be a name that people would almost venerate, Mars Hill, whatever they were doing there. Let's do that, Mars Hill. These guys are growing. Look at, they were trendsetters. They were leaders with a capital L in evangelicalism. They were to be imitated and emulated. Well, turns out that some of what has been happening at Mars Hill, among publishing scandals, questions as to whether or not the pastor's vision for the church was destructive of the church and of its members. And now, news about former pastors being asked to essentially sign away legally their ability to preach within a certain distance of Mars Hill or any of its satellites, a non-compete clause. Now, I understand those things in business, but in the church, what could possibly be going through their minds? Joining us for an update on the controversy surrounding Mars Hill, and this time it's non-compete clause, and a little bit later we'll talk about the removal of a prominent pastor from a network of Reformed churches, the Gospel Coalition. Chris Rosebrough, he's pastor-elect of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Can you give me some insight into what is the thinking behind a non-compete clause in an evangelical church for a former pastor?
Well, it's not exactly a foreign concept. What, you know, there are churches, larger churches, that in order to prevent a church split, you know, a pastor comes in and there's part of their employment agreement that they will, you know, if, you know, there's a severance, if they, you know, if there's something that leads to the dismissal of the pastor or something like that, that he agrees that he won't set up shop and start his own splinter church, you know, within a certain radius. What makes this interesting, the story with Mars Hill, is that they're preemptively requiring their current pastors and people who are in leadership to sign these non-compete agreements. And because Mars Hill Church is a multi-site church, I mean, they don't have just one campus, or they have multiple satellite campuses throughout the I-5 corridor in the Puget Sound, Seattle area, which basically covers, you know, about 2.3 million people. I mean, you kind of look at the footprint, what's going on there. The non-compete that's there literally makes it impossible for a pastor who's a former pastor of Mars Hill to literally preach pretty much in all of Western Washington. And it would require them to pull up stakes and take a call in a completely different region. And so it's a very fascinating thing that we're watching happening at Mars Hill.
With about a minute and a half before we take our first break, there are a lot of former pastors who have come out of Mars Hill, aren't there?
Yeah, Mars Hill's, we call it the Mars Hill bus because that's what Mark Driscoll called it. He says there's a pile of dead bodies behind the bus, and he kind of gloated about that fact. The pile continues to increase and increase exponentially, and so the pastors who have refused to sign the non-compete agreement have found themselves under the proverbial Mars Hill bus, and so the pile continues to grow. So it's fascinating to see how this is all going.
With only 30 seconds here, what kind of consequences do they agree to if they sign this non-compete and violate it?
Well, if they violate it, what happens is that Mars Hill has the right, you know, to take this to court and seek a legal remedy for an official breach of contract. So the person who doesn't abide by this non-compete clause could find himself in court. Now, there's a big question as to whether or not this non-compete can even be enforced. And if you want to talk about that when we come back from the break, we can talk about parallels in the corporate world to, you know, to what's going on there. I don't think this is actually an enforceable non-compete.
Well, we'll talk about that on the other side. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're getting an update on the controversy surrounding a prominent evangelical church in Seattle, Mars Hill. I'm trying to picture someone, an attorney from Mars Hill, arguing against a pastor who has started a church within the radius, the forbidden radius around one of Mars Hill's satellites, trying to make the case in a court saying, look, we're trying to shut this church down. We're just going to shut it down. Well, why, the judge might ask, why would you want to shut a church down? Aren't you a Christian? Isn't he a Christian? Well, we don't want them competing with us. You start to see the picture. You start to see the problem here. We'll talk about its enforceability, and we'll get an update on the removal of a pastor from a network of Reformed churches, the Gospel Coalition, with Chris Roseborough, host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith, and pastor-elect of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Then Robert Spencer will join us. The terrible story of a woman who was stoned to death, pregnant, a pregnant Pakistani woman, stoned to death by her own family. Why would this be done? Islam has something to do with it. Then Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about media coverage of the visit of Pope Francis to the Middle East and what big part of that visit, the truly historic part of that visit, was missed by so many media outlets. That's Hour 2. Stay tuned.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy in Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come. Join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we continue a conversation with Chris Roseborough, getting an update on the controversy surrounding a prominent evangelical church in Seattle, Mars Hill. And a little bit later, we'll talk about the removal of a pastor from a network of Reformed churches, the Gospel Coalition. Chris Roseborough is pastor-elect of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith, and he will be one of the featured speakers at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference on June the 13th and 14th. That's really coming up quickly. Chris is going to be making the case against me-centered and misquoted scriptures. He'll be there along with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Craig Parton, and Will Whedon. Let's see, also Dr. Alvin Schmidt, and that rounds off all the speakers for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. You can register online, and I encourage you to do so at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the logo for the conference right there at our homepage. Or if you have any questions whatsoever or need a little help registering, then Craig is happy to help you do that. Give him a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Chris, you mentioned before the break these non-compete clauses that the pastors are being required to sign. Some of them are signing, some of them aren't. You said you have questions whether or not such a thing could even be enforced. What are you talking about?
Well, here's the deal is, you know, my previous life I spent in the corporate world, and so, you know all about employee contracts and non-compete clauses. And there's always a question of enforceability. And so the idea is that most states, they will restrict non-compete clauses to what they would consider to be limited areas where an employee can't work for a competitor, and there has to be a limit of time, something to less than 2 years that these things can be enforced. But here's the thing. The employer actually has to provide burden of proof showing that any restriction within these non-compete clauses is reasonable and is necessary to protect against unfair competition. That's part of the burden of proof that goes along with these non-competes if something like this were ever to be taken into court. So here's the issue, is that Mars Hill Church doesn't actually have like some super special, 23 herbs and spices gospel sauce that they're selling. Okay, there's nothing. What they do and how they do it is pretty much common practice, corporate type of stuff. So there's no trade secrets at risk here. And now the question then comes in is, what is technically the product? I mean, it's weird talking about a church in this sense, but the product, if you were to be really crass here, is the preaching and teaching of God's word and the gospel. Well, how? From a church point of view, is it a benefit to the kingdom of God and the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, to literally take an entire crop of, say, budding pastors or young guys coming up through the pastoral ranks in the Mars Hill system, to basically cut them off for an unspecified amount of time across a large region and to protect against unfair competition? But again, this basically would prevent them from doing what every other church is doing in the Puget Sound area. This is not something that, if it were to go to court, that I think any judge would uphold. And I think the folks at Mars Hill probably know that, which means that this non-competition clause that they're making these pastors sign, that the motives behind it are probably dubious. And what I mean by that is that this could be a test of loyalty. Are you really committed to the vision? Well, if so, sign this, even though it may not hold up under court. We want to see just how faithful you are to the vision. Or this could actually be indicative of the fact that things are really getting financially bad at Mars Hill Church, and they're trying to find a way to, kind of in a backhanded way, prevent a split because they feel that potentially is a real threat to them. But rather than repent and come forward and resolve all of the problems, the issues that have, the scandals that have been hitting Mars Hill, they've decided to find a way to, in conscience, bind and, technically threaten to legally harass anybody who would make a move like that. I mean, this is basically making it so that the focus at Mars Hill Church is not on go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, but now there's an institutional imperative of survive at all costs. And so that, their motives and their goals at this point are really far afield of where a church should be in the first place. And I think this is indicative of the corporate mindset, that they purposely have fostered and adopted there at Mars Hill, as well as other mega churches that follow their lead.
With only about a minute on that, because I want to talk about another subject here with you. In the saner time of the church, it seems that people would have said, look, if we are spawning pastors who go out and start new daughter congregations or new congregations, that would have been considered a really, really good thing, right?
Yeah, that's correct. But see, keep in mind, with a big box corporate mentality, now they don't see competition as, quote, a good thing because they're not thinking about the advancement of the gospel. They're thinking about protecting market share. And that mentality is diametrically opposed and at odds with the mission of the church to make disciples of all nations.
You spoke recently with Tullian Tavidjian, and he has had a little dust-up with the folks from the Gospel Coalition. It's a network of reformed churches that has its main manifestation, I imagine, that most people would see in the Gospel Coalition set of blogs or suite of blogs. What happened here? Give us the story why Tavidjian is no longer associated with the Gospel Coalition.
Well, there's kind of two tracks running at once. One is the behind-the-scenes track that there was a sex scandal at one of the churches in the Sovereign Grace Ministries mini denomination, if you want to call it. And C.J. Mahaney, who was a prominent member of the Gospel Coalition, was caught up in that, and you know there was litigation, things to that effect. And several of the members of the Gospel Coalition put forward a statement kind of in support of C.J. Mahaney, and behind the scenes, Tully and Chavijian was telling them that statement that was made was premature and didn't take into consideration the fact that this was ongoing litigation and things could go against C.J. Mahaney, and that C.J.'s claims to not knowing anything about the sexual abuse that was happening is actually not something that's a believable statement on his part. And so behind the scenes is political infighting going on regarding the Sovereign Grace scandal. And at the same time, late last year, there was a book that was released by Dr. Mark Jones entitled Antinomianism, Reformed Theology's Unwelcome Guest, that singled Tully and Chavijian out as an example of somebody whose preaching and teaching is antinomian-ish, and that's probably the best way to put it. The issue there, though, is that the theology of Mark Jones is rather interesting. Some have described him as kind of a covenantal moralist, and he literally in his book argues that if somebody is unwilling to confess that that works are necessary for salvation, that means that their teaching probably fits into the category of antinomianism. Well, as Lutherans, we would know that we cannot confess. In fact, our confessions absolutely deny and reject the statement that good works are necessary for salvation. That was the majorist controversy that took place in our tradition. And so there's something wrong with the definition of antinomian in Mark Jones's book, because it throws a false positive and makes all confessional Lutherans antinomians. And so I invited Tully on my program to discuss his theology and how he understands the law and its uses and how he preaches and teaches them, and even did a sermon review showing him, literally just using the flamethrower of the law to convict people of their sins, and how he preached the gospel then to comfort them. And this is not the behavior of somebody who's an antinomian. Classic antinomians do not find a use for the preaching of the law to Christians, and Tully and Chavijian has no problem preaching the law in both its second and third use to the people in his congregation. And so there's what happened then is that this book with some bad definitions then becomes the theological impetus for the continued infighting, and ultimately was the presented problem as to why he was prematurely asked to leave the Gospel Coalition.
He was already planning his way out before that, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. In fact, he had told them several months ago that he's wanted to focus his attention on a ministry site that he had created called Liberate, and the intention was for him to pull his blog off the Gospel Coalition site amicably in the month of August, but things came to a head, and the Council of the Gospel Coalition voted and basically decided that he couldn't stay and he needed to go immediately, and so that's part of what happened last week.
So what's going on inside of Calvinism from your perspective? I mean, looking at this and following both sides of this debate, how would you describe it to our listeners?
You know, that is a good question. In fact, I had a long conversation over the weekend with a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Escondido, California, and I literally asked this question to him. And I told him that I felt like that what I was, encountering with American Reformed guys, kind of in the Young Restless Reformed and others, is that they weren't really confessionally grounded, and I didn't recognize the theology that they were putting forward as in like traditional Reformed definitions and confessions, and it felt more like kind of a patchwork quilt or an open network of loosely Reformed-ish type thinking, and he thought that was a good way to describe it, and even argued that many of the people that present themselves kind of high up in the greater Reformed movement, he would argue that they're not even confessionally Reformed, and that their theology is different from even what you see in the Westminster Confession of Faith or in like the Canons of Dort and things like that. And so Reformed is a term now that doesn't seem to have a firm definition. I understand that traditionally that's always been difficult to nail down, but if you were to go by, you know, the kind of like the unity, you know, the United Confessions that they had hammered out at the time of the Reformation, the current American Reformed theology doesn't look or subscribe really wholeheartedly to that, and has some unique features to it that are rather interesting.
What are your thoughts on, in some cases, like in the case of Tully and Tvigin, it's he has actually come out and said, look, I've just been reading Lutherans, and I'm finding there of strong emphasis on grace without abandoning law and gospel, the third use of the law. And then others are saying, yeah, and this is actually part of our Calvinist tradition as well. We just seem to have forgotten it or fallen under different influences. What are your thoughts on the kind of the Lutheran influence, a Lutheran role in this entire dust up in Calvinism?
Clearly, you know, men like Kolb, Senkbeil, Rosenblatt have had a profound influence on the thinking of Tully and Tvigin. And I think where the problem is at least for the way this is presenting, is that there's, because the Reformed tradition is non-sacramental, the question comes down to, where do you look for assurance? How can you objective, and I'm of the elect, and I know that I'm justified, and I have a good standing before God. And different Reformed groups have come up with different solutions to this, but one of the major solutions has been not to point people to their baptism, not to point people to the Lord's Supper or absolution, but to point people to their good works and their progress in their sanctification. And because Tully and Tvigin has come under the influence of Lutheran thinkers, he has not been pointing people to their progress and their sanctification as the evidence that they're of the elect. Instead, he keeps pointing them back to Jesus and what he has done, and is pushing them deeper in their understanding of justification, which then is making a lot of people in the Reformed world uncomfortable, because they're not used to hearing that emphasis when it comes to how me as a Christian, how do I know I'm of the elect and that I'm saved? And so this different emphasis of his actually stands out quite starkly against the general Reformed teaching background, and has caused many people to think, you know, to think suspiciously of him within the greater Reformed camp.
Chris, before we let you go, what's on the docket tonight for Fighting for the Faith?
Well, actually, tonight is our light episode, and we're going to be listening to a good lecture on 1 Corinthians by Pastor Ron Hodel of Faith Lutheran Church in Capistrano Beach, California.
Folks, you can listen to Fighting for the Faith right after the broadcast of Issues Etc. at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough is pastor-elect of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of that daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about a tragic story of a Pakistani woman pregnant and stoned to death by her family. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will give us his thoughts and perhaps some kind of explanation of what was behind this lurking there in the mind of Islam. Then Terry Mattingly will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of Pope Francis' trip to the Middle East.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. RAVANELLIS.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.